Our topic for this afternoon, as you know, is nationalism and the indigenous church. We will be thinking primarily and speaking about the work of the Lutheran Church, and especially of the Lutheran World Federation churches. But we are not unmindful of our relationships to other churches who are engaged in this same mission around the world. The Lutheran Church is a worldwide fellowship with a worldwide mission. And the Lutherans of the churches of Africa, of Asia, of Europe, of Latin America, of North America, all these join hands in the doing of this task. Among the nations of these continents and countries, the continents that we have mentioned, there are many that have just secured their freedom. Others are looking forward to gaining that freedom. Many of them had been under foreign domination, under one form or another, for many years. Today, there is a spirit of nationalism. Younger churches. Among the nations that have just gained their freedom, just to get a context of what we're speaking about, India, for instance, during the time of these sessions, the day before yesterday, I believe it was, celebrated the 10th anniversary of gaining its freedom. That was India. Ghana, just a little while ago. And then there is British Guiana that had elections just a week ago, looking forward to the establishment of a government. Just a few days after we adjourn will be the time when Malaya will be securing its independence, will becoming independent. And so it is all over the world. The question today, therefore, the topic is, what does this mean for the churches in these countries and for our worldwide relationships? I'd like to try to define, not with a dictionary definition, two terms that you will hear used. One of them is in the topic. The first one is indigenous church. It will be used by the speakers, and I'm saying this now so that you will know the context in which that term is used. Indigenous church. An indigenous church is certainly one that has its own constitution, elects its own officers, determines its own policies, and is not directed from the outside by foreigners. But an indigenous church does not mean that that church breaks its relationships with the brethren in other lands, in other churches. And this is important to remember. And then the term younger churches. If any of you have been in groups where these matters have been discussed, you know that that term, younger churches, just is cryptic. For instance, in 1706, Plechau and Ziegenbalg went to India and began missionary work there. And those churches are old. The Andhra Church, for instance, about 117, I believe it is, years old. And then the Dutch Lutherans went into British Guiana in 1743. And so one could go on. To call them the younger churches just isn't fully descriptive. We're using that name today because we have not been able to find a name which really does describe accurately just what we mean. It might be better to say the churches of Africa, Asia, Latin America. But that's too much, so we'll use the term the younger churches. And now I'd like to introduce the speakers and tell you a bit about them. I'm going to introduce them all at one time because I think you ought to get the spread of the interests and the work of these people. The first speaker will be Pastor Andriana Rizona of Madagascar. Will you stand, please? Pastor Andriana Rizona. is a professor in the United Lutheran Seminary in Madagascar. He is a member of the Commission on World Missions of the Lutheran World Federation. He will be speaking in the Malagasy language, and the interpretation will be by Missionary Hollander. Will you stand, please? Missionary Hollander. A missionary to Madagascar from the Evangelical Lutheran Church here in America. The second speaker will be Dr. Ralph A. Seerdahl. Will you stand, please? He is the Executive Secretary of the Board of Foreign Missions of the Evangelical Lutheran Church here in the United States. He had been a missionary to China and is now an executive in foreign missions. He will be speaking on the topic, the younger churches in relation to the sending churches. Professor Andreana Rizzona will speak on the development of the younger churches. And then the third speaker will be Mr. Marella Ananthum. Will you stand, please? He is the secretary of the South Andhra Church, is the headmaster of a secondary school, and is the treasurer of the Federation of Evangelical Lutheran Churches of India. And he will be speaking on the younger churches and government. And then the fourth speaker is Bishop Heinrich J. A. Meyer. Will you stand, please? On your programs, you will see the name of Director Brennecke from the Berlin Missionary Society. He was not granted a visa and therefore is not able to be present with us. We regret this very much. At the meeting of the Commission on World Missions held in Staten Island, he sent a letter which was really most remarkable. It was thrilling to all of us to receive it there, to receive his greetings. I am told that Pastor Brennecke, Director Brennecke, did not get his visa, and it was definitely so stated by the government, because he was engaged in foreign missionary work. Bishop Meyer was a missionary to India for many years. He is at present the Bishop of the Church of Liebeck, and is also a professor at Hamburg University and vice chairman of the Commission on World Missions of the Lutheran World Federation. Just a word about procedure. Some of you were here before and you do know the procedure. By the way, Bishop Meyer is going to speak on the church and society. The church and society. Some of you know the procedures, others do not. The purpose today is, after these presentations, brief presentations, each one could take the entire period of time and certainly not dispose of the subject, but they'll be brief. Our purpose is to have your questions. What would you like to know about these issues which are being brought to your attention? If you want to ask a question, and we hope you do want to ask it, raise your hand, call the steward. The stewards around the hall have cards. You put on the card your question and your name. You hand it back to the steward, and he will bring it up here to the table, and then the committee will screen them, so we will get them all together. We'll classify them, the different questions, and then they will be presented to the members of the panel. If there is anybody in the audience who would like to speak on one of these subjects, again, that is possible. But obviously, time has to be limited. You will be given 3 minutes. Again, in that instance, call for a card, put on your name, state that you want to speak, and on what subject you want to speak. I've only one further suggestion, and that is that while the speakers are presenting these matters to you, jot down your questions and get them to the stewards so that they can bring them up so that we do not lose time between the presentation and the questions themselves. And now it's my great joy and pleasure to present Pastor Andriana Rizona from Madagascar and his interpreter, Pastor Holland.
Magaga ni herin'Andriamanitra nanorina ny fiangonana zandriny any Afrika sy Madagasikara.
The power of God is indeed great and wonderful that founded the churches in Africa and Madagascar.
Reo misionera maro izay tsy fantatsika akory ny anarany niasa tamin'ny mangina tamin'ny fotoana mbola maizina no nahatonga izao fiangonana hita maso ankehitriny izao.
The many missionaries whose names we do not even know and who worked quietly, it is they who founded these churches which we now see.
Besaka izy ireny fitafita mitandrazany tsony fa milevina sy hita intsony any amin'ny toerana misy azy.
Many of those never returned to their fatherland but are buried in far-off lands.
Ankehitriny sika dia mahazo mivory ka mahazo manonona anarana fiangonana voavelona maro dia maro eto.
Today we can gather and we can call the names of many living churches in those areas.
Ka ataoko fa ny fotoana tahaka izao dia fotoana isaoran'Andriamanitra noho ny heriny sy ny tokony sy mety mivadika misy.
And I think that this is a time to give thanks to God that His promises are true and that His strength never fails us.
Ary fotoana mampanetry tenantsika koa satria afaka manaiky sika fa tsy nahatanteraka koa izay tokony ho natao.
It is also a time to humble ourselves because we must confess that we have not carried through the task entrusted to us.
Fa Andriamanitra dia momba ny asany mandraka hariva tokoa fa isika tsy mety manolo tena tanteraka.
God is always backing up His work, but it is we who do not always surrender ourselves fully to it.
Maro ihany miampanga fa ny asa misiona dia manimba ny nasionalisma madio.
Many accuse missionary work of spoiling the true national spirit.
Nefa raha ny vokatry ny asan'ny misiona kosa no heverina dia be lavitra ny soa noho ny ratsy.
But if we add up the results of missionary work, the good far outweighs the evil.
Ary izay tsy tena mahalala ny asa misiona loatra sy nahita azy tany toerana no afaka miampanga azy fa manimba ny tena nasionalisma madio zany.
It is those that have not seen missionary work in the far-off lands and have not been able to look closely at it who accuse it of spoiling the true national spirit.
Any in Madagasikara no heverina na dia hatramin'ny tenin'ny firenena azy ny asan'ny misiona andika ny baiboly amin'ny tenin'ny firenena ny tenin'ny razana na tonga ny fiteny voatahiry tsara.
In Madagascar, even to the language, it is because the missionaries translated the Bible into the Malagasy language that it has been so well preserved.
Ary na tonga ny fiteny ho fiteny tsara mihitsy sady fiteny tsara milahatra tsara madio.
And it is also the Bible which caused the Malagasy language to become a good, clear, literary language.
Ary raha salamina ny Madagasikara koa dia hita fa ny misiona dia simba nanimba ny mahamalagasy ny malagasy tia koa.
And in Madagascar, the mission work did not in any way spoil the fact that the Malagasy are true sons of their native land.
Fa vo mainka nampahalala ny maha olona azy izy dia ny mahazanak'Andriamanitra azy tanteraka.
They rather reminded them of their dignity as men, as children of God.
Satria tsy misy josy laza sy voninahitry ny olombelona mihoatra noho ny fahatsiarovany sy ny fanekeny tanteraka fa zanak'Andriamanitra izy.
Because there is no greater destiny for any man than that he be a true son of God.
Ary ny fiankinany sy ny fianteherany tsara ny mahazanak'Andriamanitra azy no hitombohany maha olombelona azy tanteraka.
And as they grow as children of God, they also grow in dignity and stature as men.
Ny ampitombo ny asan'ny Madagasikara amin'ny Afrika sy Madagasikara voalohany indrindra dia ny firaisan'ny fiangonana zandriny sy zokiny tena miara-miasa tsara.
What has brought forward the work in Madagascar especially is the fact that the younger church and the mother church have worked together very well.
Tonga ny andro ankehitriny izay tsy maintsy iraisan'ny misionera sy ny mpiasa zanatany tena ho tahaky ny mpirahalahy mihitsy.
The day has come when missionaries and national workers must work together as true brethren in the church. That is how the church will make true progress according to the will of God. In such conditions, the national spirit will bring forth good fruits and will not cause any damage. Because it will appear that whether missionaries or national workers, they have no other object in mind but to spread the kingdom of God. And the brotherhood of the missionaries and the younger church also constitutes the brotherhood of the mother church and the younger church. Thus they walk hand in hand until the kingdom of God shall be perfected here on earth. We cannot say that the missionaries and the national workers have not had that spirit. Neither can we say that such brotherhood has been perfect. But in our day, when there is an urgency with the work of the church, that spirit of brotherhood must be hastened on its way. It is not that the members of the younger churches are ever reluctant to be witnesses to Christ. If they have a failing, it is that they are too anxious to preach. If they have a failing, it is that they do not take seriously enough the responsibility. Here the Mother Church has a responsibility to remind these people of the great responsibility they have as preachers and as witnesses. And the Mother Church also should remember these younger brethren that we are working together and that the Mother Church is not casting them off. We remember that in the younger churches when we get visitors from the sponsoring churches or from the Lutheran World Federation. Dr. Lundquist did not preach a great deal in Madagascar, but he brought a completely new atmosphere to the Malagasy Lutheran Church. Just the fact that he passed among us, that he visited us, made the people much more conscious of our oneness with the communion of saints all over the earth. At the present time, what the younger church especially wants is that its pastors and workers may be taught a deeper understanding of the Word of God so that they may divide it out. We rightly divide the word of truth. If there is one thing that the younger church especially looks to the Lutheran World Federation for, it is to improve the preparation and training of pastors and church workers.
Van vavaka, vavaka, vavaka yan,
And we want the Lutheran World Federation to remind the member churches that it is prayer, prayer, prayer that is our very best means of doing this work.
The second part of the general theme, Nationalism and the Indigenous Church, deals with the younger churches in relation to the sending churches. Transition is one of the words characterizing the status of missions today. Some have seen the change and have hurriedly jumped to the conclusion that the day of missions is over. This snap judgment might well be confronted with a declaration recently adopted by the Commission of World Missions at a meeting composed of missionary personnel and younger churchmen, and was presented to the General Assembly of the Lutheran World Federation yesterday. And this statement read, "The life of the church is mission. The church cannot exist without mission, and mission cannot exist without the church." God's commission to evangelize all nations is not abrogated by a change in method and relationships. If we consider missions only to be a method or procedure used 50 to 100 years ago, we might conclude that its day is over. What must be clearly seen, however, is that mission today is growing and expanding. The churches of Africa and Asia are joining with the churches in the West in the missionary task. This calls for a reorientation in order that these forces shall not work separately and disjointedly, but that they might work cooperatively, jointly, in a common task mission. The reorientation, which calls for change in policy, is the transition now in various stages of development within the world. Sometimes it is called transition from mission to church. This in itself is a misnomer. The church is already there, having come into being by the work of the Holy Spirit as the word was preached and the sacraments administered. It is a change, rather, from one stage of the church to another stage. Formerly, the church was dependent upon the sending agency for advice, guidance, financial support, and aid in evangelism of the people of its area to varying degrees. Now the situation is changing, or has changed. The younger church is becoming, or has become, a self-determinate body with its own missionary vision. This change is recognized by the missionary bodies as the fulfillment of the purpose of mission. It does, however, demand a revision of policies. The existence of the growing and developing church in Asia and Africa must be taken into account. Two forces, one and yet different, the missionary and the church, are together in one area for the same purpose of witness. The policy must aim at establishing and strengthening the indigenous church as rapidly as possible. It must work out the relationships between mission and church so that full cooperative effort at evangelization of the people can be effected without endangering the freedom of the indigenous church. Now, this is the problem of the transition period. In some instances, mission groups are reluctant to relinquish authority. In other instances, the younger churchmen are reluctant to accept it. In some instances, nationalistic pressure may force a church to take too heavy a load of responsibility too rapidly. In other instances, which I will admit are very few, the missions have pulled out too soon for the welfare of the church. This is the place of tension in the transition period. This transition is seen in most parts of the world today. In some areas, it has progressed further than in others. Progress or delay may be due to many conditions. On the surface, it is not always easy to know the exact stage of this transition of the church. The formulation of a constitution and establishment of a national office of a church does not in itself mean that the church is now indigenous. If the church is to be indigenous, the benevolent paternalism of the parent body must be changed to one of partnership in full confidence with the younger church, based on the fact that the same Holy Spirit that has built our church in the West is now alive and active in the new church. To be indigenous, the church must, rooted in its own native soil, have a mission in its own right. When this relationship of brotherly cooperation in mission is established, the relationships concerning coexistence in the same geographical area is more easily resolved. Of paramount importance in this transition is the recognition of the fact that the church is one. The church is not a creation of any mission organization of or of any nationalistic impulses, but in either case, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that kindles faith and builds the church on the mission field of the same substance as the church in the older Christian countries. The churches of the West may have a longer experience and greater development. The churches of Africa and Asia may have a more intimate knowledge of the people of those areas as well as their needs. These gifts should be pooled and balanced for benefit of the great task of mission, commonly shared as an obligation of all churches, East and West. The place of the missionary in this transition is not an easy one. In a colonial country, he is there as a guest of the colonial government, which has its regulations that he must follow if he desires to remain there. As a worker among a people desiring freedom, he is at the same time sympathetic to the aspirations of these young people. To illustrate, I visited a country recently, and one of the first places I went was to the colonial governor of the area. He spoke to me very seriously when I came into his office and immediately questioned the loyalty of our missionaries to the colonial government and asked, shouldn't we put in full supervisors of our Bible schools and other schools of the nationality of that particular colonial government? On the other side of the picture, a lecturer from an African country recently touring the United States asserted that the missionaries in his country were the only ones that championed their cause of liberty. In other words, the missionary is walking a tightrope between the two political forces seeking to give that word of God which gives spiritual liberty and which cannot help but have its fruit in aspirations for other liberties. There is another place where his position is difficult. In one sense, the missionary is extraneous to the church he has helped to build. He has this church on his heart. He desires its greatest welfare. And at times, his over-solicitousness fails to give it the responsibilities that will develop it to the greatest possibility. It is hard for him to step aside from the leadership of a work that has become his very life. These difficulties, which are difficulties, do not cancel his life's calling as a missionary, but calls for a change of activity and place within that calling. He was called of God as a missionary. He accepted that call in faith and dedication, and he continues to pursue his calling in faith. The time of transition demands that the focus of attention that has been centered on him as a missionary must now be on the leaders of the indigenous church. The initial impetus of this transition has usually been taken by the missionary when he organized congregations and helped train national leaders. After the initial step, however, the process has often slowed down. It must, for the welfare of the church, be hastened and in some instances be fully consummated in order to meet the growing development of the church. The missionary should always be a step or two ahead of the demands of the growing church in developing and encouraging independence. In this way, he retains the confidence of the church and more quickly attains his goal, the goal of missions, the indigenous church. Now, many arrangements have been made regulating the relationship of missionary to church. Many different types of arrangements have been effected. It is clear, however, that in the matters of the church, the missionary should not have special prerogatives because he is a missionary, such as vote in the church council, director in a church district, etc. He must associate himself with the church as an individual of no more consequence than another trained member of the indigenous church. I believe it advisable that he should be an associate member of a congregation serving as resource person to the church, but having no special office except as he might be elected by that indigenous church. In his special work of evangelism as a missionary, he should be given freedom to utilize his abilities and to carry out his God-given work. This should, however, be coordinated with the church and geared into its program. In matters pertaining to the missionary, such as the stationing of missionaries, special work that may be assigned to missionaries for the benefit of the church, many policies that may be adopted referring to both missionary and church, there should be a coordinate body fully representative of the missionary personnel and the national church, so that planning may be done together and policies be mutually agreeable. In this way, the cooperation and unity of the mission of the Church of the West and the mission of the Church in Africa and Asia can be united in mutual love, respect, and understanding into a mighty force for the evangelization of the world.
The third part of this subject is younger churches and government. It is the Christianity that has for the first time propounded the concept of the equality of man and the importance of the individual, and these two concepts are the foundations of modern democracies. It is a matter of pride to the extent that the Christian individuals, bodies, nations, and the universal church can fearlessly and at all times uphold these ideals without qualifications and compromise. We as Christians believe that the individual is the neighbor for whom unto Christ died, and he is precious in the sight of God. But it is to be regretted that in the Christian churches today, we find divisions of mankind into superior and inferior races. Caste feelings, racial and color prejudices are rampant in our churches, and no wonder if we say that these have brought to Christian reputation the greatest damage. The antagonism towards the Western races found in colonies formerly ruled by the Western nations did not confine itself to secular matters, but spread to the religious affairs also. The nationalistic trends as found in Asia and Africa only mean the desire of the people to be free and equal with the other man in the secular field. And therefore, it is natural inclination of these people to expect a corresponding change in the ecclesiastical setup. The younger churches feel more and more independent and desire to assume all the responsibilities of the churches hitherto held by the foreign missionaries. Missions are not to think of money while handing over these responsibilities to the nations. Money does not win the souls to Christ, though it plays a very important part in organizing the work of the church. It is the power of the gospel that brings people to the feet of Christ, and we believe in that power. The outlook of a church should be completely nationalistic. It is wrong to dismiss many of the problems of the younger churches as just offsprings of racial and nationalistic tendencies, but they have to be looked into with greater sympathy, understanding, and above all, with a thorough searching of the hearts and in the spirit of the cross. In most of the countries, the Christianity came in along with the foreign ruler. Therefore, the attitude of anti-other nation is generally anti-Christian. Christian nationals, to a greater extent, considered the Christian foreign ruler nearer to them than their own non-Christian compatriots. Anti-Christian feeling persists due to the anti-foreign feeling. Somebody wrote on the Western imperialism that trade followed Bible and always flag followed trade. It is unfortunate Bible is considered as a pretext to conquer markets and empires. Some of the troubles in India are attributed to missionary activity, though it is far from truth. The anti-Christian and anti-foreign feelings go together in the mind of a non-Christian when he sees the foreign missionaries are actually the administrators of the church. The dependence of these churches on the foreign churches is also another cause for this feeling. We, the Christians, are therefore caught in a vicious circle and a non-Christian in a sort of confusion. When a non-Christian sees the nationals heading everything and missionaries are working under the church, he may think that the church is no foreign agent, but still that rooted suspicion remains. There are churches in India without either foreign personnel or money. Even the activities of such churches are described as anti-national and foreign inspired. This does not mean that the process of orientalization of church administration should be either halted or slowed. The transfer of control from the mission to the church must be complete, genuine, and physically apparent to the outside observer. The Christian work in the past had a great deal of opportunity, and the mission work is still greatly admired and remembered with gratitude. Even now, these opportunities are greater, but it is altogether in a different manner, in a higher Christian level of thought and life. The younger churches should stand for the time and think not only of assuming the administrative authority, but also gradually assume the financial and spiritual responsibilities. If these responsibilities are overlooked, I think it will vitiate the whole concept of an autonomous and indigenous church, and all our thinking and talking will lead us to nothing. The question of loyalty to the state is a complex one, and that of a Christian loyalty to the state with a non-Christian or anti-Christian government is much more complex. Martin Luther asserted that passive obedience to civil authority was the duty of all Christians. Again, he said, it is in no wise proper for anyone who would be Christian to set himself against his government, whether it acts justly or unjustly. He also said, there are no better works than to obey and serve all those who are superiors to us. Even Calvin agreed with Luther. He also said that secular power is the external means to salvation, and the estate of the magistrate is the most honorable. He is the vicar of God, and resistance to him is resistance to God. One might suspect that these leaders of Reformation made these declarations in support of their struggle against the Pope and also to prevent the anti-state forces of Reformation joining hands with the forces of Reformation, in which case the chances of success of Reformation would be greatly mitigated. It should not be forgotten that even St. Paul held exactly similar opinion on this subject. But it might also be contended that St. Paul also was under similar circumstances. The citizen of the modern days has several rights which he must guard. Otherwise, he will lose them. Any Christian can exercise his loyalty, by bold and timely exercise of his rights. The Christian, being a citizen, must function as a citizen. Sometimes to assert one's fundamental rights is to go against the laws of the land. Is it then disobedience to the constituted authority of the state? In a totalitarian or anti-Christian government, you are in a peculiar situation. Either you exercise your citizenship rights or you die. Under this, there is another problem which confuses me. Should I, as a citizen of my country, think myself an Indian before I think myself a Christian, or vice versa? Under these circumstances, when a conflict arises between loyalty to the earthly master and to Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives you the answer. This is the answer provided to us by a group of Christians when they were not allowed to deepen their Christian faith. Almost all the new governments in Asia are broadly socialistic in their outlook, and they are spending large sums of money on these social services. They are taking over, or planning to take over, or even may take over these institutions from the missions or churches. This is not done with any anti-Christian feeling. It is, after all, the responsibility of the respective governments to look after to the needs of such as educational and medical needs of the people. The missions and the churches should shoulder these responsibilities when the governments did not pay particular attention to these dire needs. And these provided million opportunities for Christian witness, charity, service, and sacrifice. It is but right and proper for the churches and missions to hand over these institutions to the governments whenever they ask for, and think of the other fields of work which the governments are not able to take up. This is the only way how we can cooperate with the welfare program of the state. There are unlimited opportunities for younger churches where they can devote all their precious time to the spiritual needs of the members of the church by encouraging lay evangelism, which is very, very important for the younger churches today. And I also say that this lay evangelism is very important to the churches that call themselves as old churches. As Christians, we will have to emphasize the feeling of oneness in Christ with other Christians of any nationality under any circumstances. Whatever our non-Christian patriot think of us, we need not hesitate to emphasize that feeling of oneness in Christ. But a layman like me feels this way, and I'm not able to understand any way. Should I emphasize this feeling of oneness in Christ with other Lutheran Christian, and a Baptist Christian with other Baptist Christian, and etc.? And these are the divisions and the denominations in our younger churches, in our countries, that are standing in the way of our work in our churches in India, and I think in Asia too. Thank you.